listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents The Faraway Brothers, the sermon by the Reverend Gene Randall Bodman, presented on Sunday, March 31st, 2019.
It's a story many of us know well, a story of two siblings, one well-behaved, one wild, the story of a younger son who demands his inheritance early, leaves the family farm to live the high life in the city, only to blow it all, get caught up in bad circumstances, and come crawling back home. It's a story told and retold in art and literature and film. It isn't in any of the other Gospels. It's only found here in Luke. But of all the stories in the New Testament, it is the one most consistently known by people both inside and outside the church. The one some people consider to be the gospel within the gospel, the very heart of the whole matter. And many people love it. My own mother recounted to me with tears in her eyes the story of the first time she heard this story. The day that she learned it in her Sunday school class. The story of the bad boy who comes home to his daddy. She was 5 or 6 at the time. Now, my own grandfather died when I was only 2, so I never knew him. But apparently, my mother's father was very, very strict and forbidding. And my mother, 4 years younger than her nearest sibling, felt that she was an extremely naughty child. So this story meant a lot to her as a child, and it stayed with her whole life long. This sense of a foundational reality that one can come home to a welcome after wandering. She thought of herself as the younger sibling, always, but I knew her as the exuberantly loving parent. And I watched her parent in this way, not only my older brother and me, but our somewhat wild younger sister, who is now a very nice Mennonite lady who makes her own bread. I feel I need to say that. Now, for other hearers, this story literally makes them grind their teeth at the huge unfairness of it all, the seemingly total disregard for the obedience and work of the older sibling. It is unfair and unjust. What you hear in the story may be determined by what you have experienced in your life. For you, it may be the story of the prodigal son, or the story of the 2 lost sons. Perhaps your heart is drawn to the story of the waiting father at the core of the story, or the welcoming father with arms outstretched. Maybe for you, it will always remain the lament of the responsible older sibling. It is one story, but it is rich with meaning, and it is psychologically very astute. Now, last week I pointed out a rhetorical technique, a teaching trick that Jesus used to make his points, an illustration cascade, or a poetic waterfall of examples to express the richness of his teaching. In the passage we heard last week, Jesus piled up images to call people to repentance, to invite them to turn towards a whole new vision of the world, a clear vision of wholeness and hope. In this week's reading, we enter in once again at the end of a cascade. It begins when Jesus is being criticized by some of the scribes and Pharisees for his habit of hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. Now, a note on those scribes and Pharisees. These were pious and observant people, striving to know and follow God's rules. They sometimes stand in for hypocrites in our imagination, as foils for the teachings of Jesus. But in their own day and community, the community that Jesus was a part of, they were the most responsible people who knew their tradition and took it seriously. The kind of people you would want to hang out with. The kind you would trust your children to. And these salt of the earth, pious people, were offended that Jesus, a teacher and healer of increasing popularity, was keeping company with sinners and tax collectors. We've heard that phrase, sinners and tax collectors, so many times that it's lost its bite. In fact, we tend to turn things upside down and think of the sinners as somehow more preferable to those Pharisees. At least they weren't hypocrites. But we've missed the point. The sinners that Jesus hung out with were not nice people who just told the truth. They were everything the scribes and Pharisees were not. They were the ones you would not want to let your children with. They were treacherous and scheming and looking out only for themselves, the kind known to exploit their own people for gain, to rob their own people blind under cover of orders from the Roman Empire. "Why are you eating with them?" the devout people asked. To which Jesus replies, in essence, "Tax collectors and sinners? Liars and screw-ups and selfish jerks? I came for liars and screw-ups and selfish jerks. I'm like a shepherd, so concerned with one lost lamb that I leave the other 99 to find it. I'm like a woman who sweeps the whole house looking for a single coin. And when I find it, I'll throw a party." When the lost have been found, when the sheep is back with its flock, and the coin is back in the purse, joy. Just like the joy in heaven when one sinner turns around, sees a new vision of life, and starts to live a new way. "Listen," Jesus says, "let me tell you a story. Once there was a father who had two sons, and the love of that father was so steadfast, his grace so abundant and overflowing, that a wastrel son and an embittered son were both wrapped up in love and acceptance. Here's how it happened. We all know the story. The younger one, a self-centered brat, if ever there was one, demanded his inheritance while his father was still living. He might as well have said, 'You're as good as dead to me. Give me my stuff.' Once the property was divided and he had liquidated his new assets and turned them into cash, he lit out for a new place and new adventures. He lived so lavishly that before long, all his money was gone. And then a famine hit. And then no one would give him anything. He was reduced to feeding the pigs and was so hungry he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pigsty. But even that, they wouldn't give him. That brought him back to himself, and he thought, 'Wait a minute. I know where there's food. Those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 square meals a day, and here I am, starving to death. I'll go back. Surely, if I say to my dad, 'I've sinned against God, I've sinned before you, I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand,' surely he won't refuse me. I'll eat and have a decent place to sleep." He headed home. Before he even got close, his father came running down the road to meet him and threw his arms around him. He started in on his speech, the one he'd memorized, but before he got to the end, his father was ordering the servants to prepare the celebration, complete with the grain-fed heifer. My son is here. I thought he was dead, but he's alive. I'd given him up as lost, but he is found." Now, I wonder if you noticed anything about the son's decision to head home. Did he sound contrite to you about demanding his inheritance and then squandering it? About insulting his father, breaking up the estate before his father's death, and leaving his older brother home to do all the work? Because I didn't. I heard someone disappointed that his plans hadn't worked out the way he assumed they would. Someone still scheming to get his own way. It's not a change of heart so much as a continued self-serving ploy. His goal is not to repair relationships he broke, but to eat. He hides his opportunistic ways behind a veil of pious-sounding, apologetic words, which makes it also a con. Well, he may be a con man who still has a scoundrel's heart, but his father is entirely sincere. He is so happy to see his son's face that he cannot simply stand still and wait. He has to run and greet him. Which makes me think he must have been on the lookout. All the while. The text doesn't tell us how long the younger son was gone, but even a very practiced scoundrel takes some length of time to run through an entire inheritance. And all the while, the father kept watch. If not at the window day in and day out, at least on alert, waiting for what he feared might never happen. And he doesn't stand and wait. He doesn't even wait to hear his son's words before he throws his arms around him and gets the party going. I don't think he much cares if the boy is appropriately repentant, just so long as he's back. I wonder what that meant to the scheming son. I hope, it's possible that the son stopped short in his rehearsed speech and never got to the part about becoming a hired hand because his father's exuberant, gracious welcome transformed his act. He was no longer acting. It was no longer a pretense of confession, but true repentance, truly seeing a new vision of what love means. Maybe it even turned him a little to a new desire not to squander love again. Grace does not follow repentance. We don't receive love after we repent. We repent because we have received grace. Knowing ourselves accepted by love, seeing a vision of a loving world, we want to be part of it. Well, and so the party begins. The grain-fed calf is killed and put on the spit. The musicians are called in, and the celebration gets going. Meanwhile, all this time, the man's older son was out in the field, working. When he had finished his day's work and was headed back to the house, he heard music and dancing, which didn't make any sense. It was just an average Wednesday or Thursday. It was not a feast day. It was not even the Sabbath. So he called over one of the servants to ask him what was going on. "Your brother came. Your father ordered up a party." The older brother is, of course, outraged, and he refused to go in. When his father came out to him to talk to him, he was not having it. "Look, all these years I've stayed right here on this farm serving you. I've done everything you asked. I never gave you a moment of worry or grief like that one. And you never gave me so much as a goat to celebrate with my friends. Why on earth should I come in now?" The father knows who and what his younger son is, but his love is stronger than his judgment. And it seems, we hope, his love creates love in his younger son. As Augustine put it, he loved him into lovability. But the older son, yeah, he's having none of it. All the while, the younger brother was off living the high life. He'd been left at home holding the bag, presumably doing the work of both brothers. And now this, all this scoundrel of a younger brother has to do is show his face, and he gets the best of the best. The older brother is hurt to the quick, and his hurt makes him bitter, and his bitterness forms a barrier that keeps him from entering into the joy of the whole household. The story ends with the father's plea of love to his older son. My child, come in and celebrate. You're already with me. Whatever is mine is already yours. Come in. Come in. Come in. The story ends with a lot unsettled. Will the older brother let go of his bitterness and join in the joy? Will the younger son be able to bear what feels like undeserved love? Will either of these faraway brothers turn toward the father's vision of abundance? Because this, Jesus says to the scribes and the Pharisees and to the listening sinners and tax collectors, this is what my ministry is. This is what my vision of life with God is. Not judgment, but joy and transformation. It's a story about squandered love and faithful love and bitter rejection of love. It's a story about God, and it's a story about humanity. And I wonder where you see yourself in the story. Are you sometimes like the younger son? Have you ever received love or friendship or trust from someone and squandered it? Have you ever treated someone's love or friendship or trust like a commodity that was there for your using? Do you perhaps see yourself in the waiting, welcoming father? Have you been the one to steadfastly wait for the return of a child or a sibling or some other beloved one? Have you known the exuberant joy of their return from whatever exile took them from you? Did your love overflow before explanations even began? Do you pursue love, rushing out to give it? Or are you perhaps still waiting, your eyes scanning the horizon, your heart lifting each time there is a phone call? Perhaps you are waiting for a reunion that can only ever take place on another plane of existence. Your love is not wasted. Maybe, like me, you find your experiences echoed in the older brother's bitterness, insecurity, and a fear of being overlooked. Perhaps you know that hot, heavy, burning sense of inadequacy. Do you stand outside a circle of love and warmth and tell yourself the story that if you really belonged to the party, your name would have been on the invitation? That no one really appreciates you? That the goodness that other people are experiencing is intentionally being withheld from you? Have you ever been unable to come to the table of feasting and simply be glad that you came? In this season of Lent, when we pause to examine who we are and how we are living, this story helps us to consider, what are the ways that we squander love? What are the ways that we lean toward bitterness and insecurity and fail to see love? And what are the ways we participate in the pursuit of love? I think I personally do all three of these, and perhaps you do too. The good news, the great good news that sustains, is that with these stories of being lost and found, Jesus is giving us a glimpse into the meaning of his ministry and his understanding of who God is, the one who loves us into lovability and seeks us when we travel far or turn aside in fear. May we give in to love and rejoice. Amen.
skin.